Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
We're going to be reading this morning out of Psalm 105, and I think we'll start in verse 16. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to continue on in something that I started last week concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Says, now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And one of the things that I really feel like we're doing as a body here is reestablishing foundation, reestablishing some of the things that are important to God, some of the things that are on His heart, some of the things that He says are really pertinent to your life in Christ, my life in Christ, that don't always get talked about a lot or sometimes get misunderstood in the body of Christ. I feel like faith, hope, and love, even though we've talked about them a lot, I mean, how many have sat under great faith teachings and how many have heard people, including me, trying to articulate love? You know, how do you articulate something that's unarticulatable? You know? And, you know, kind of one of the parts of that three-legged stool that has been left out in the church that doesn't get talked about as much is hope. And last week we talked a little bit about what despondency looks like. You remember my time of playing cards and keeping, I kept getting the hands dealt to me that just wouldn't work. And my wife getting everything dealt to her that just worked. And it came to a point where in this game of life of cards that I just started saying, I just don't care. I'm not going to take and be diligent in making sure that I do everything to set myself in line for the blessing of the cut of the cards. And I started playing the game like, well, I just don't care. And I don't know what I was trying to do, maybe make Susie's victory not look quite as good. I don't really know what was behind that, but the Lord really started speaking to my heart and started just ministering to my own heart that, there's areas of despondency in your life. There's areas where you're just not responding to my grace in your life because things have happened over and over and over and over again, and you're so used to your circumstances that the circumstances are speaking louder than the truth of my promise. Despondency has a voice. Despondency is driven by a voice called circumstances. See, hope is driven by a voice also. Hope is driven by a voice that's called the promises of God. And the promises of God aren't, you know, just the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I mean, I love the written Word of God. But I tell you, I have had promises over my life. This weekend, many of the guys had promises released over their lives. The promises of God are alive. They're spiritual in nature. Faith, hope, and love aren't just concepts that we can align our minds up to grasp and to walk in. Faith, hope, and love, all of these things, they're spiritual in nature. That's why they can remain forever. They're spiritual in nature. The Word of God is spiritual in nature. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick, which means it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The Word of God, it's alive. It's living. The promises of God aren't just some dead relics that happened to me 20, 30 years ago. When I first got saved. See, the Word of God is still alive and active and working in you. It's important. Paul says to Timothy, he says, stir up the words that were spoken over, the prophecies, the prophetic words that were released over you by the laying on of my hands. Why, Paul? Because you can do warfare with them. Yep. See, the promises of God, the hope that's in you is warfare. We are living in a society of hopelessness. And just about everything that's on television encourages hopelessness. News certainly doesn't encourage hope. I can't wait for the day when there's a news station that comes on that tells nothing but good news. Do you know there's good news happening all around us all the time? And yet our eyes, our ears are attentive and we're focused on the bad news. Why? Because that's what sells. Isn't that pathetic? Are you a carrier of good news? Are you a carrier of somebody else's promise? See, I want to serve somebody else's promise. I want to serve Bob's promise. I want to serve your promise. I don't want to just serve my own promise, my own hope. There's a lot of you in this house that I just see. I remember when I'll get to preaching. I remember when I first took the pastor to the house here, when Bob passed the baton, and I was still waiting for the word of the Lord. And most of you know this story, but I was still waiting for the word of the Lord. How many know that you cannot build your promises, you can't build your life, you can't build your future on a hope so? You've got to have a solid word from the Lord. And even though I knew intellectually that it was right for the transference to take place, I was still waiting for this thing to happen in my heart where I received a word that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And I remember the day that it came. I was preaching. It was about 6 weeks. I was getting a bit nervous because it was, I don't know, 4 or 6 weeks before we were supposed to do the transfer, and I still hadn't had it here. And I remember taking the place. See, I love my elders. Guys, I love you. But I can't live my life on your word over me.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. That is good.
I've got to hear it for myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
The word is very, very personal. The hope that is in you is very, very personal. It's based on a promise to you.
Good.
From the heart of the shepherd.
Yeah.
From the voice of God.
Yeah.
And I remember standing up here and taking the pulpit. And the Lord laid out just a flowery, long, nice, make it sensible message. Not. Lord spoke one word to me. I remember so plain. I put my Bible down. I put my hands on the pulpit, and I faced you, the congregation. And the Lord whispered so, so, so gently one word. He said, possibilities. Possibilities. In that instant, I knew that that was the promise. I knew that that was the hope. I knew that that was the word of the Lord over me that was going to shape and fashion my ministry for the rest of my life. And I looked and I started to see the body of Jesus Christ. I started to see you, the congregation, as diamonds and jewels, gold and silver. I saw possibilities. And I knew at that moment that my job, my passion for the rest of my life was going to be releasing you into who God has called you to be. Finding the hope that is on you. Finding the promise that's on you. And encouraging you to run the race with that hope. Jesus said, for the hope that was before him, he endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He despised the shame. Why? For the hope that was before him. See, hope is something that's out there in the future. It's a living word that has been spoken to you, that has come alive in your heart, that says, there's an end to the game here. There's a starting point. There's an end to the game. I love what Casey did in his class. He does an entrepreneurial class on Wednesday night, and he had, you know, a starting line and a finish line and a straight line drawn to it. Now, how many know that that's the way life is? You receive a promise from God, and there's just a straight line going to it, and we all just arrive, and there we are. And then he had really the real life scenario where there's a start line, a finish line, and there was a process that was not a straight line. There was a process that went something like this. And that's really the reality of what life is like. That's what it's like to receive a living promise, a living hope from God, to receive the word of the Lord over your life. If you think that it's just going to be an easy deal where it's going to be a straight line And it's all going to make sense, and it's all just going to happen without a flaw, without a care in the world. You're misunderstanding the ways of God. Because the ways of God are found in the process. The ways of God aren't found in the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. The ways of God are found in the process. I've said for years that God delights in the process with us. He likes the good, the bad, and the ugly of the process. Can I even be so bold as to say that he's even okay with my sin and my failures in the process? Is it his will to fall in sin and failure? No, it's not his will, but somehow Bob said it this weekend, his love for me is greater than his hatred for my sin. That's a powerful word right there. His love for you is greater than his hatred for your sin. How many know he hates sin? That's a no-brainer. I'm not talking some kind of a don't worry about it, you know, Kuma Matata or whatever, what's his name said, Simba said. You know, there is this diligence thing. There is this thing of walking with purity. The scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, my sons, because out of it come the issues of life. And there is this thing of guarding your heart. But I tell you what, in the failures, like Bob said it again this weekend, he says, you don't unplug from the doctor. You know, when you're sick, you don't try to get well before you go see the doctor, do you? When your car is not running right, you don't try to fix it before you bring it to the mechanic. You know, what's up with that? But we somehow feel like, well, I'm not good enough. This promise, and I've failed this promise so much, I don't even remember the promise. And I'll tell you what, you ask God to reignite the promises in your life. Ask God to stir up the reason for the hope that's in you. Psalm 105, verse 16. I'm going to start preaching now.
It's all in the process.
Oh, goodness. That's what I need is a heckler, a heckling section right up front, you know. I never heckled you like this. Come on. It's all in relationship. And this is a psalm that's recounting some of the works of God. Verse 16 brings us into focus into a man named Joseph. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Until the time of the word came to pass, or until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Say that. The word of the Lord tested me. Him.
The Lord tested him.
Yeah. Him, me. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. How many know what we've just read there is the end result of a promise that was made? What's not in the psalm there is the process. You need to go back to Genesis and read the process that took place. Joseph was a dreamer. He received two dreams in particular from God. They were promises. They were hope that was laid before him. They were vision. They were a lifelong vision for his life. How many know the proverb that says, without a vision, the people perish? And what that really means, if you can read that, what it really means is without a vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if the vision for your life isn't strong enough, if the vision for my life, for the promises of my life, isn't strong enough, I'll cast off the disciplines that keep me pressing into that vision. It's not a matter of people perishing. It's a matter of the vision and the hope perishing from inside of them. Where they no longer walk in a way that brings them into their destiny, that no longer brings the disciplines into their lives. How many know that the disciples were called disciples for a reason? Disciplined ones. You know, we talk a lot about freedom here, and we hate legalism, and we, you know, we do our best to convince us that, you know, your sin doesn't disqualify you, and that there is grace, there's mercy, and we talk a lot about mercy. But I tell you, there is another bank to that river. That's the one bank. There's another bank to that river. It's called discipline. One of the biggest little words in the New Testament is if. There's promises if. There are a lot of conditional promises in the Word. Okay, now, God has given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in Christ, and you are complete in Him. See, we've got these wonderful, wonderful words over us that help us to know that our finding our destiny, our walking in our promise isn't just something that we kind of grit our teeth and do it. And that even the disciplines of God are a grace. Even His disciplines are mercy. I had a thought this weekend that I'd never thought before. Trying to think of how to. Well, the thought was this: temptations. God doesn't hide temptations from you, but He presents temptations for you. He didn't hide the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from Adam and Eve. It was there for them. The temptations in your life, the temptations in my life, are meant to strengthen us. If you didn't have trials, if you didn't have temptations, if you didn't have stuff in your life that was going to resist your life in Christ, your life in Christ would be very, very weak. That's why Paul could say, in my weaknesses, He's made strong. I don't think he was just talking physical weaknesses. See, there is a place where you can actually celebrate your weaknesses. There's a place where you can actually celebrate your sin. Not that you fell, that you did the sin, that you went there, but to know that this is meant to make me strong so that I can walk in, you know, the godliness that's in my heart, that my life can come into alignment with it. God doesn't hide sin and temptation, trials and tribulations from you, but He allows them to be something in your life for you, for your strength. It's one of the ways of God that I'm just starting to see a little bit different. That's why the apostles could say, rejoice in your tribulations. Be glad. How many have been rejoicing in your tribulations? Good. Way to go, George. Lay hands on me, would you? See, but Joseph had a promise over him that was going to take a process. How many remember the process of Joseph? He got the two dreams that there were seven cows, seven lean cows. The cows ate the lean cows, you know, and then there were seven grains, stalks of grain. And the seven rose up and they were fat, and then the seven others rose up that were ugly and skinny, and the seven skinny ones ate that. And actually, I'm sorry, that was Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh's dream, Joseph's dream was that he was going to, basically his brothers and his father and mother were going to bow down to him. The sun, the moon, and he saw those dreams, he saw them bowing down. And it was a promise that wasn't received by his brothers. Sometimes your promise, sometimes the hope that's in your heart is not going to make sense, and it's going to come under attack by others. Yeah. Number one, because the hopes and the dreams of God are bigger than you are. And who are you to dream and think those things anyways? Yeah. Joseph? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm a son of God. I'm not just Dave. I'm a son of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of God, and the dreams of God that are on your life are bigger than you, than your natural man. And you know what? Sometimes it can seem like arrogance to say, this is the dream for my life. How many of you know David Hogan? You know David Hogan? I used to know David pretty well. I did 3 weeks down in Mexico with David Hogan. They've had hundreds of people raised from the dead in their ministry, and they called him Crazy Man for a good reason. But he'd do anything except for, I had him up here one time, and I was going to have him walk on water on the Mississippi River. It was frozen, and he wouldn't do it. You know, he's I'm not going to walk on that. That's the Mississippi River, y'all, you know, and he wouldn't do it. But David was a guy who, if you listen to him, he almost sounded arrogant. He would talk about going into villages that had never heard the gospel before, that maybe had a Catholic priest there that was bound up in witchcraft, and then they'd have the witch doctors, and he'd go to the town center, and he'd call them together, and he'd say, okay, my God, bring me the sickest, the weakest person in the village, and my God will heal him. What's your God going to do? And he'd challenge him. Now, does that sound arrogant?
No.
Sounds confident, doesn't it? See, there is a difference between confidence and arrogance. Confidence is in God. His confidence was in God, that my God will heal him. Arrogance is, bring him here. I'm the man of power for the hour. Let me just lay my little finger on him, and he'll be healed. I think it was my first pastor who said, pride and arrogance is a disease, and it's a very, very contagious disease. Everybody else around you gets sick with it. But Joseph went through the process, and he kept the promise real. How do we know that? Because he acted out what his hope was. He acted out his dream in spite of the circumstances. Your circumstances have a voice. What if he'd have listened to the circumstances that said, Joseph, you're just a slave. Joseph, you don't have a call on your life. Joseph, you're not a ruler. I mean, your brothers took care of that. They cut it off for you, Joseph. There's no way that your destiny, that your dream, that your hope that God has put in you is ever going to come to pass. Look at your circumstances. Are your circumstances crying out to you this morning? Are the circumstances of the fact that the United States is having a bit of a recession crying out to you this morning? You know, are the circumstances of your righteousness crying out? Are you in something that you just can't get past? You want to with all your heart, but you just can't get past it. Is there a disease? Is there a crippling? Is there, you know, what is it in your circumstances that are crying out? Well, Joseph finally gets it, man. He says, I'm doing pretty good. Right-hand man of Potiphar, got a good, secure job. Things are going well. Everything that this rich man has, he's put to me. To me. He trusts me. Not bad for a slave. I mean, come on. I've got everything that I could ever want. Everything that's in his hand, he's given to me. Except for his wife. Then, the thing that he didn't have spoke to him. Started saying, come on, you want me too. And what was Joseph's dream of ruling became a living hell. How about the circumstances? Now, see, Joseph was in captivity for 13 years before Pharaoh got a hold of him. 13 years. As a slave in a rat-infested prison, he goes from being a ruler in Potiphar's house to being a prisoner. It doesn't stop him. The same thing he did as a slave, because of the hope that was in his heart, and he lived out the hope in his heart as if it was very, this is it. This is my place. This is my time to shine. I don't care if it is as a prisoner. I will live with integrity. I will live with diligence. I will live according to my promise, according to my hope. He's in prison. His opportunity comes. Some other former servants of Pharaoh have dreams, and he interprets them properly. And don't forget me. You know, when you get back to the top, don't forget me. They forgot him for 2 years when Pharaoh has the dream that I just shared with you. There was a lot of going around in circles in Joseph's life to get from the promise, to get from the hope to the place of fulfillment. And all of those circumstances, if I know God, and I know people, all those circumstances had a voice that tried to dictate who Joseph was. But Joseph broke through. And the thing that he thought was the height, I mean, Joseph might have wanted to just rest it on being Potiphar's right-hand man. How many see that in the end, that God had a higher ideal for him? Probably one of the most dangerous things for you reaching your destiny is having success. Well, I've got this promise over my life, and look what I'm doing. I mean, I've got success going here. I'm at this level. Look at, I'm making it. I'm doing all right. Oh, God is blessing me. And sometimes success can cause just a lethargy in your life. We saw it in the nation of Israel, didn't we? They'd get in, they'd build their land, they'd build their houses. You know, God delivered them. And then they just had a reoccurring life cycle of hitting it, getting it right, and then failing because of pride, because of arrogance, because of feeling like they had achieved something. This isn't quite where I wanted to go today, but I feel here's what I'm feeling. I felt like this morning that the Lord spoke and said, we're going to have a hope tunnel. You know what a hope tunnel is? We're just going to line up, and the body of Christ is going to minister to the body of Christ. And what I'm believing for, that in this hope tunnel, that depression, doubt, unbelief, unclarity, the loss of a vision is going to be broken off of people. And that hope is going to be reignited in people. You know, we've got some testimonies of the fire tunnels we've had. I remember one gal went through a fire tunnel. I didn't really know her, but she went through the fire tunnel, and her testimony was, man, I went through, and I just felt God come on me, and I saw like a dark sheet leave me. I had other people say, I got healed. My back got healed in the fire tunnel. See, there is a corporate anointing that needs to be expressed every now and then. There's individual anointing, but I feel like God is speaking of a corporate anointing this morning where we're going to minister to one another and have a hope tunnel. You guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, awesome, awesome. You're awful sober this morning, right?
Good feasting, huh?
Yeah, the Lord is so good. Yeah, yeah.
move the projector?
Well, we won't need it, will we?
We won't need it now, but they need it for the next service.
Lose the crystal might need it. Okay. Let's do this.
I just don't want anybody.
I have hope that that thing's just going to... No. We need hope for the projector. Pray for the projector. Yeah, our projector is on the blank, and we don't know what's wrong with it. The way we'll work this fire tunnel, just to give instruction, this hope tunnel, is we're just going to line up, and the people at the last of the line will go through first, and then those that are being prayed for become the prayers and the imparters out on the other end. And we kind of act like a caterpillar that just kind of keeps growing. Every now and then we'll slide it back down that way. But here's the deal. You have an anointing in you that isn't of your own. You have an anointing in you that is from on high. You have an anointing in you to break the yokes of bondage. And there's something about releasing an anointing. You release it in faith. You release it believing that you have an anointing, that you've got something to release. But there's also the anointing or a place of faith to receive. You know, I have seen it when I have been in services where something's been released and I just haven't been in place of faith to receive it for whatever reason. And you know what? I didn't receive anything. I walked away from a meeting without any kind of change in my life. But more and more, I'm coming to a place where I will just purpose to take authority over my own soul and say, soul, you will come into alignment with what Holy Spirit wants to do. We talked a little bit about it last week. If you don't talk to yourself, then you're crazy. So come on, let's line up. Let's just have some fun. All right to have fun in church? Yeah, he's got it. Yeah, come on, line up. This is a hope tunnel. What I want you to release into the people that are coming through is hope. What I want you to release are dreams. What I want you to release is a passion for the destiny of God on people's lives. What I want to see broken off. I want to see broken off. I want to see broken off depression. I want to see broken off discouragement. I want to see broken off despondency.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.